I want to... been having a lot of detailed tours of late in our going through the Book of Acts, but I just want to take a short detour just for a couple moments and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 with me. And I got to thinking over the last few minutes that, man, we've had such a gray, gloomy week, haven't we? Gray and gloomy physically, gray and gloomy in some cases spiritually, and it just seems like everything in the world is just going wrong. And let me not get your hopes too high. Everything in the world is going wrong, isn't it? Everything is crazy out there. So I thought of Philippians chapter 4. I thought of verse number 8, but let's go back to verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Unified, rejoice in the Lord in what he has done through his son Jesus Christ. And again, I say rejoice. I like how that's repeated right there. We have every reason that we can have to rejoice in spite of everything that's going on in the world today. I remember there's an old common expression that's used. It's when you have lemons. Anybody know it?
Yeah.
What do you do with those lemons? You make lemonade. So we've been dealt a lot of lemons over the past several days, weeks, months, years, and those lemons seem to be piling up. So instead of piling up the lemons and their bitterness, we decide to make lemonade with it. Something that's sweet, but not too sweet, that would be too sappy. But something that's edible, something that you can use at your discretion when you want it. Verse number 5 says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Our conduct, our moderation, our consistency in who we trust. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about the things. I've been very anxious of late of everything going on, but I have to be reminded about the Lord being at hand. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the results of that, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, here's the results of your minds, your hearts and minds being kept. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." What a message for a dark and gloomy world that we're in, isn't it? I've gone out of my way lately. I haven't had much time for much other things, but as I'm out doing the everyday things, working out in the rain, getting drenched, being aggravated by that, I see something around me and say, wow, that stands out amidst the gloominess. I see flowers. I sent Helen some virtual flowers. She probably doesn't know where it came from, but we were in a dark restaurant on Thursday night. And there was this giant, what do you call it? Not a bouquet, a giant arrangement sitting there in the window, and it just stood out from the rest of the place. I thought, man, that's a picture of Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. The food was great, but like most restaurants, it was dark, like it usually is. But those flowers, it just stood out to me like, wow, this is what we're to do with something that's great and awesome and pure and lovely, and the one that chapter 8 describes, it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So amidst all the darkness, amidst all the chaos, we have this one, the Rose of Sharon. That stands there to us, a beacon of hope in this dark world. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm back to my electronic here, and I'm having a hard time, so. Not the whole chapter here. Verse number 16. Rejoice. How long? Evermore. Pray. How long? Without ceasing. Just don't close your eyes when you're driving. But that's our attitude of prayer, is without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, the darkness and gloominess of this present evil world that we're in, rejoice. Rejoice in that. In everything, give thanks. One more place, Ephesians chapter 5. Actually, there's going to be two more places. Ephesians chapter 5. It's an interesting transition here. Let's go to 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, understanding the things that are going on, not as fools, as wise. We know that the world is bad. We know the gloom and chaos that's in the world. Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is through the process of sanctification that we go through. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, I'm glad that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit took the place of wine and beverage. It's a much better satisfier, and it doesn't leave you hungover the next day either. It's something that will always last. Our growth in the Lord is something that we'll have with us forever. And people will know us by that moderation that we saw in Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse number 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Yesterday, I was on the phone with Helen and Heidi and Amy and Gil. They were all at the house with Heidi, and they kind of left the phone. They kind of forgot about me. And so all of a sudden I hear, oh, we forgot about Dad, but he's talking to himself. And I was. I don't know what I was saying at the time. I hope it was good, but I think I was thinking about how the awful day I was having. But yet, with the hope of glory in Christ Jesus. I do that, but it was kind of interesting when somebody hears you doing that. You know, are you talking to yourself? As a matter of fact, yes, I am. Nobody else will listen to me, first of all. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Did you see a difference between what Paul wrote in First Thessalonians 5:18? He says, in all things. Ephesians 5:20, he says, for all things. There's a transition there. In Thessalonica, it was either the first or second book that Paul written. It was early in the first missionary journey. He was going through serious tribulation at that time. So in that, he still rejoiced in all those things. When we get to the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing from prison. Was prison the will of the Lord for Paul? Yes, it was. Jesus himself revealed it to him, told him how much things he would suffer actually going to Rome and eventually being killed by Nero. I don't think Jesus used the words Nero, but that's who was in power at the time. So we went for in all things. In Thessalonians now, we're at for all things. One more place. I told you there would be two more. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's very last words that he would write. And right after Paul writes 2 Timothy to Timothy, he would go through being beheaded by Nero. He knew this was going to happen. But look what he says in verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered. He knew what was going to happen for there. While he was prisoner to the Ephesians, he was thankful for what was about to happen. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Praise the Lord. You and I are there. If you love his appearing, that crown of righteousness waits for you. Yes, the dark, gloomy days that are evil that we're in will just be a passing phase that we'll remember no more, because we'll be in glory with the Lord. Amen? Think of that. Whatever's going on today will be in the past and will be with the Lord. Amen? It's my little introduction, my little side start there. I could keep on going and not get back to Acts 22, but the amazing thing is, something that I have tried, am trying more so to do, is amidst all of the chaos, all the darkness, is we do have a silver lining. Where did that phrase ever come from? Every cloud has a silver lining. I look for that silver lining in all those things. Take your time. I almost stopped my car in the middle of the road to take a picture of a leaf that was in the middle of my windshield, but it blew off by the time I was able to stop. I thought it was beautiful. God's creation. Look at it through his eyes. We tend, I heard this from somebody a while back ago, we tend to look at things through the window of our circumstances, but we need to look at things through the window of God's will and his word. Amen? It's at that. Let's turn over to the book of Acts and chapter number 22. Acts 22. I thought I was going to be able to finish Acts 22 today. The last we were at, we see Paul has just recollected his salvation from his point of view, his call to the ministry by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. The last thing we saw is even to Jesus that he said, boy, I'm paraphrasing here. I was just like them. I was a murderer. I was killing the church of God at the time. They'll understand. They'll hear my testimony, and just like that, they'll believe. And we looked at the fact that even today, people hear your testimony of salvation, and most people could care less. Just because they care less doesn't mean that we should be careless, though. I just thought of that one. Careless with our doctrine, with the Word of God, careless
and our moderation being made known to all men. So of course, like a broken record, and I'll read from verse 22 to the end. Well, actually, let's start with verse 21. And he said unto me, depart. This is after the rejection. Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed that thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Amen. So we see right off the bat, I think of an old song. It's the same old song and dance. The Jews, once again, as their pattern would be they would reject Paul's message. They would reject his testimony. Even the fact that he showed that he was just like them. That's why today, even I'm sometimes thankful for testimonies of how people no longer do drugs or anything like that. But all those things are not the cure. Those things are symptoms of far worse disease that everybody has. I came up with a cure. We no longer have to deal with COVID. We no longer have to deal with pneumonia. We no longer have to deal with colds, flus, all that. We all have a common disease. Yes, you and I all suffer from this same dread disease. I always called it sin, which is what it is. But we suffer from Adamitis. Adamitis. We caught that disease from Adam, who brought sin into the world. That's why we are all, I almost said pitiful, but that wouldn't be the right word. We're all weak. We're all full of disease. We're all getting old. Every day, if I were to count my gray hairs, I would count 10, 20, maybe 20,000 new ones each day. We all partake in Adamitis. And we all have this penalty of death that's upon us because of that. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ came and he suffered that death. He became the second Adam. And he took Adamitis and put it upon himself, thus bringing salvation even to us. So aren't you glad there is a cure? There is an elixir for this Adamitis. There is a vaccine, and that vaccine is the blood of Jesus Christ. That takes away that sin. The Old Testament sacrifice all just covered the sin, but now the blood of Jesus Christ takes it away. But those there could care less. Just like if you said that same thing or something close to an average person in the world going through their trials, they could care less. But we have this hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they had this typical reaction. Your testimony of your own works being changed, it's wonderful, But the only thing that really matters is the testimony that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Not to take away your anxiety and all those different things, but he came to take away your sins, which is the root of all the other problems that we have in the world. So how can we look at the world without being looking at the gloominess of the world of sin? We look to the Word of God. So we had this typical reaction by those who would hate that message that a Savior has come into the world. Let's go over to chapter 23. Let's sneak ahead for a second. Chapter 23, and we'll see the hate that they still had, that they would have. Chapter 23, verse 12. Actually, let's go to verse 11, because this is part of his testimony before the Sanhedrin, which he had already testified on a couple of occasions before. It says, in the night following, the Lord stood by him. We'll get to that when we get to this chapter here, but it's interesting because at the end of Paul's life, while he was in prison, nobody stood with him except the Lord. All those who were with him departed. They left for various reasons, but the Lord stood with him. A constant thing that happens. The Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, the next day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse. They made a vow together. They were getting together and doing this, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. You know what I think of today? This sudden rise in the church today to have 21-day fasts and 3-day fasts as a religious observance. They would not eat. They would go on a hunger strike until they killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. How many do you need to have a conspiracy? Two. A conspiracy is just two people planning something. It doesn't matter what it is. That's good or bad. You know, conspiracy is not necessarily a bad thing. It's people conspiring, putting their minds together for a cause or a purpose. So these 40 got together, and they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, we are ready to kill him. This was the Dallas moment there in Jerusalem. Just bring the president through the plaza, and we'll be there waiting. This is what happened there. They so hated the message that Paul had that they wanted to kill him. But look what happens here. And you think of this. Remember, Paul was promised by Jesus that he was going to go to Rome. So this wasn't going to be the end. We have hindsight. We can look back and say, we could see how the Lord, the Holy Spirit, worked this all out in order to get Paul to Rome. Think of it this way. Starting back in chapter number 21, Paul was no more a free man. He was bound there with the Romans in Jerusalem, bound in Caesarea, where they actually forgot all about him for a couple years, and then bound in Rome. So this was Paul's life, but yet he knew what was going to happen. Look at verse number 16. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. So he got in, his nephew. I like nephews are good sometimes, right? His nephew went in and he told Paul what they were doing. You think that the Holy Spirit had something to do with that happening? And the the keeping of Paul to do his purpose. So he then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, "Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee." Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, "What is that that thou hast to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly." And you think of when somebody suddenly starts treating you nice, something's wrong. So suddenly they want to listen to Paul? All right, something happening there. "But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." Now remember the last time, we go back to chapter 21, we hear Paul actually having a moment of weakness, which is actually used, where he decided that he was going to go along with James and just go into the temple with these four men that have a vow. They were going into to be part of their vow of being a Nazarite. And that brought what? It brought even more of the Jews against him, because they were accusing him of doing things which were unlawful. So now here they are, all of a sudden wanting to hear what Paul would have to say. Red flag. Put that up in your notes there. "And he called unto him two centurions, saying, Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night." That blows my mind right there. Paul had been going without any protection at all, but now here's the Roman government, because they don't want to be put in a spot where they let something happen to a Roman citizen. He has 200 spearmen and 200 horsemen. He's got 400 people and two centurions going along to make sure nothing happened to Paul. Praise the Lord, the way that happened. "And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on, and bring him safe unto Felix the governor." We'll stop right there, because we'll be here, because he goes off to Caesarea, where he goes to Felix and Festus, and he's left there, or to Felix, and then he's left there for 2 years being forgotten about. And he has to go and testify again to Festus, and then be transported by that Holy Spirit transportation group to Rome after that. And the way he goes, I wouldn't choose that way. What's the movie that used to be? Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. They would go in an unorthodox manner to get to Rome, but nonetheless, Paul would get to Rome, and he would testify, as it says in Acts 26, to kings and the Gentiles. He would testify there. And then, as we saw in 2 Timothy, he was now ready to be offered. The axe of Nero would come upon him. There's a lot of things going on there as well, because at that time, Claudius, we'll look at Claudius again in a couple minutes, Claudius was now out of power. He was taken out by his own people, assassinated, poisoned by his wife. No, wait a minute. I got my kings mixed up, my emperors mixed up. It was Nero that would eventually be killed by his wife. But he would have a hatred, along with the Jews, of the Judaizers here, for Christianity. And during that time, in the year 64 or so, 2 years after these areas were written, after he comes out of Caesarea, Nero, of course, he would conspire. It was a conspiracy of one to have Rome burnt down. And who would he blame? He would blame the Christians, namely Paul. So he had an excuse to take him out. and kill him. This is the this is what the attacks that have been going on against Christianity even today. We go over to African countries, Nigeria, there's thousands of people, Christians, that are killed every day by the Muslims there. It's incredible. Here we are in the United States. The greatest persecution right now that we have is if we don't have a data connection. But yet, it could very well be persecution coming our way. Very well be gloomy times coming our way. But the hope that we have, the light that we have, is the light of the gospel. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. That is our hope amidst everything that goes on in the world today. Let me get back to our text in Acts. Let me get back to our text in Acts 22. And they gave him audience, verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Let's look over to the Gospel of John for a second. John chapter 19. John 19. Look at verse number 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, and in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him. Away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Let's go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. It's a recollection of the same thing. Verse number 13, once again. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. Nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. So again, Pilate's thinking, this guy is innocent. Jesus is innocent. They're going to pick him. They're going to trust in the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we all know the story, and they cried all... They cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spoke against them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. So with this playing out once again here, we see this false accusation. Remember, they had come to Pilate with all different stories. Their conspiracy against Jesus, they couldn't even get their stories right. They were all mixed up. They said one thing, another said another thing, and Pilate found nothing. Nothing with him that he should be punished. And here is Paul in this situation here in the book of Acts. Let's go back to Acts 22 again. And they gave him audience under this word and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air. So they're going nuts over the message of Paul. They're going nuts over what Paul had said, that he was going to go to the Gentiles, that Jesus told them that he was going. Verse number 24. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. So the chief captain's got, he's got a riot on his hand. He's got something going on, so he does the Roman thing to do. Surely there must be a reason, besides what we've seen publicly, that these people want him killed. So what does he do? He gets them to want to scourge him. They want to torture him and bring a confession out of him that he did something wrong. It's typical, sounds like the mafia to me, but this is how governments work. You know, there has to be something wrong with him. We can't see it, so we'll beat it out of him. So he would have to get to the bottom of the situation and stop this riot that's taking place here. Now let's look at verse number 25. I like the term examined by scourging, or proved by scourging. Just as you examine a piece of gold for its purity, this is what the scourging would do, would beat the truth out, separate the truth from error. Verse number 25, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" Can you picture that? Now, the word here in the King James says bound. Some other translations say that they stretched him out. Which is right. Yes, they both are. Bound here is the same word that's used for latchet. When John the Baptist said, "I'm not worthy to tie the latchet on Jesus' feet," it's the same thing. It's a piece of leather that's used to tie something. So what's used here is it's the word in this one place here in verse 25. Bound here actually means to stretch forth. So put it this way, they not only stretched them forth, they would make his back so that they would have easy access to beat him. And just like the Romans did, they would usually use three lengths of rope or another thing, and they would have, just like what happened to Jesus, they would have pieces of bone and metal in those so they could get a good shot. That's what being bound was, so they'd have a clean shot. Just like we learn today, if you have a gun, you aim for the biggest center of mass. Same thing. They would stretch him out so that they would easily hit what they were out for and get him at the biggest part of mass of his body and inflict such severe punishment on him. And look what happens. Look down verse 29 for a second. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. Remember the one place in verse 25, the one place in the New Testament where that is proteno, meaning stretch, Everyone else, where it says bound, means to bind or tie. So he was tied up and he was stretched out in order to get a good shot against him. But look what happened, though. Now, I still try to picture this in my mind. As they're preparing, they're stretching him out. Sometime, by the way, I don't feel like I can say this, but sometime check out the Message version and what it says about verse 25. It's like I'll leave it at that. You know, do your homework. I just happened to look at it. I went, what? So when Paul's going through this, I think at this point, Paul kind of knew what was going to happen to him. After all of his stonings, he being carried away, being left for dead, or as dead, all these things, Paul was quite familiar with the sufferings that he would take place, that would take place in him. But look what he says. All of a sudden, in the middle of this, I could picture Paul very calmly saying kind of like this, "Hey, dude," you know, to the centurion, "Dude, is it lawful to scourge a man who is a Roman?" He asks questions, which is always good to do. One of the things I think of, you know, he's a Roman and he's uncondemned. He's already been found that he wasn't telling lies, but yet they would examine him and do the Roman thing to do, torture him, and get out what the truth is. The example I think of is it's really important to ask questions, no matter what. Now think of this. Paul wrote Romans 13, right? The way people interpret Romans 13 today, Paul was breaking his own writings here. Dare you question what the government's doing? You need blind obedience to the government? The government is God? But Paul questioned. Let's go to Romans 13. I wasn't going to go, but Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. By the way, I like the context of what Paul is doing, because if I happen to get pulled over by a police officer, I ask them, why'd you pull me over? And they tell me why. I say, well, that's not legal. You know, I haven't gotten beaten up yet, but they could, because you can have somebody. A while back ago, I was pulled over at night. I had an expired inspection sticker. Now it's at night. How do you see that this inspection sticker is expired? So I said to the kind police officer, very kindly, I said, "It's night. Did you run my plate for no reason?" He said, "Have a good day, sir. Get that sticker taken care of." Because it's illegal to do the things government's doing without probable cause. I had a boss one time. I went ballistic on him. I threatened to have him arrested. Why? Because he broke somebody else's rights that they have as a citizen of the United States and searched through his personal property. I right on the phone, he came in the next day, he brought me into the office. I said, "I have every right to have you to call the Boylston police where he lived and have you taken away because what you did was wrong." You know, he's now gone, but I feel bad. Bobby's working, going to be living in, you know, the town where he's at. They're kind of like Catholic priests. They kind of shuffle people along no matter what they do. I'll save that. I'll play that for my coworkers. They'll like that. But Paul asked a great question. Romans 13. And we've all heard Romans 13, and I've tried to stay consistent with it. Verse number 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now, a power that's ordained by God is underneath the rules of God. So who is the higher power? God. If God has ordained a government, that government should be under the auspices of God. Whoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works. What was happening to Paul? He was being tortured, being an innocent man. The only way out is that he was a Roman citizen at this time. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. This is the role of government, to minister good. It's to protect the rights of the good. Now, we know theologically there's no one good. There's no one at all that's good. But in the relative scheme of things, this is the role of government, to keep order, not by condemning everybody, but by punishing evildoers. Not innocent people, as what was happening to Paul. Not to make laws against everybody, but to make laws against criminals. For rulers are not a terror to good works. I feel like they're becoming terrors to good works, are they not? But to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? I just read this already. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. If you don't break laws, you're not going to get in trouble. If you kill somebody, you're going to get in trouble. But why does everybody else have to be treated as a criminal for the one person that kills? All these different things. Verse number 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So back to Acts chapter 22. So we have Paul here, a Roman citizen who has not done anything evil. We weren't the inventors here of the United States for the right to free speech and all these things. These were things that were come from Rome. And these were happening. The citizens of Rome, the Roman citizens, had their protection. So a simple legal truth. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? What a great answer that was. You know, when Paul studied under Gamaliel, I saw a quote one time of Gamaliel saying, that Paul, he did more reading than anybody else. He knew the laws of where he was at. He knew the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. But he also knew his rights as a Roman citizen. So he knew this. In the middle of about to being scourged, he thought to answer that simple question. Never be afraid to ask those simple questions. When the government, these powers that be, order you to do something that is against the law, we don't have a duty to rebel. We have a duty to not obey that rule. Not a lot of talk today about vaccinations and all that. You know, it's a lot of gray area there. But is it something that could be forced? Answer this. If the government told you, you must kill all your children, Herod did that. Should you obey that? No. Clearly, even Peter in Acts chapter 5, when they were told not to preach in this name any longer, he said, but we ought to obey God and not man. So we obey God. We obey his dictates, his mandates, so to speak, in spite of what everybody else is doing. We let our moderation be known unto all men. We'll be looked at as being weird. That's okay. You're already looked at as weird to begin with, so. So now down to back to Acts 22. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and condemned? When we get in chapter 25, we can actually see where our Sixth Amendment is taken from, right from Roman law. We'll save that when we get there. Then the chief captain, verse 26, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain. That's the right thing. He didn't take things into his own hands. He had a chain of command. He went to the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? I love Paul's wordiness here. Yay. Didn't say any more. I am. I'm a Roman. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, I was freeborn. Now it's interesting here. The chief captain, he doesn't immediately say, listen, I'll listen to what you have to say. He said, with a great sum, I was made a Roman. This Roman, this chief captain shows up again in chapter 23. His name, Claudius Lysias. That's his name. And we find that, notice that he's named Claudius. When Claudius was in power, the government was very corrupt. Claudius would be bringing in everybody into Rome to be a citizen of Rome. Sounds kind of like us in a way, doesn't it? You could come and be a Roman citizen if you just gave Claudius and his regime enough money. Bribe. We're going to grease the payroll and you could become a citizen. This is what this centurion was. With a great sum, he became a Roman citizen. Look what Paul said, though. With a great sum, I obtained this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Paul was an official Roman citizen. Two reasons it can be. The city of Tarsus was a free city. It was free under the jurisdiction of Rome. All they had to do in Tarsus is when there was a war, I say all, air quotes, when there was a war or anything like that, they had to give their support to the Roman Empire. You know the thing that Paul could have been freeborn? Remember, how did they get there? I've seen the argument that, you know, that these were Gentiles that lived in this area. Remember something 70 AD happened. The persecution which started by Claudius in Rome, we see that in Acts chapter 16. He kicked all the Jews out of Rome. We see Priscilla and Aquila. They were there in Corinth. They went to Ephesus. They were kicked out of Rome by Claudius. Then as the persecutions kicked up, Claudius was out of power. Nero was in power. Later, I'm conflating two different things. But in 70 AD, they had gone. You know, this is in the future. Again, I speak wrongly. Babylonian captivity. There were Jews everywhere that remained scattered. There, I get my story straight now. There were people that remained scattered everywhere. Everybody did not go back to Israel, to Jerusalem, but they remained. There were pockets of Jews throughout the world. That's why on the day of Pentecost, people came from all over Cappadocia, all around through Asia. Jews that were living there came back for the Feast of Pentecost. That's what they would do for the major feasts. And then after all this, during this time, Claudius would start the persecution starting in Rome, and then under Nero, the persecutions would ramp up, blaming the Jews and Christians and Paul for what was going on in Rome. So what had happened, Nero had a new Green Deal that he wanted to do. He wanted to build back Rome better. So he had to find a way to destroy Rome. So he had Rome burned down. He blamed it on Paul. He blamed it on the Christians in order to burn it down so he could build a giant palace. So this was all taking place. So Tarsus at this time was a free city. It wasn't quite a colony. It wasn't a full Roman city as Philippi was. But Paul may have been also born free because his parents had fulfilled duty to Rome. Yes, Paul could have been an anchor baby at the time. So he was born free. When this centurion basically bribed his way to becoming a Roman citizen. He even took that name Claudius, you see generals with their medals and everything. See, Claudius would have the centurion on there. Yep, another one that came in to grow the empire. So verse number 27 now, or verse 28. And the chief captain answered, I already read that, verse number 29. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. So right away, as soon as they heard this, and it says straightway, right away, nah, we're out of here, we're not going to be any part of this going on. As soon as they heard that he was a Roman citizen, they were out of there. We don't even want to have anything to do. We don't want to be associated at all with us inflicting pain and punishment on a Roman citizen who is not guilty. Verse 30. And this is the setup for chapter 23, which is again the Paul going before the Sanhedrin as he had done before the council. The Council of Jewish Elders. And I love Paul's way that he did this. He pitted the Pharisees against the Sadducees. And when those Republicans and Democrats were battling, did I say that? The Pharisees and Sadducees, while they were battling, he was able to be whisked away. They were battling. The Roman soldiers, remember, the enemy of all things, the Roman soldiers would deliver him to stop him from being torn in two. Can you picture that? The Romans had bound him to be executed, basically, to be whipped. And here were the Pharisees on one side and the Sadducees on the other side, and they got Paul like this. They're pulling at him, ready to pull him apart. They both wanted a piece of him. And the Romans come in and they whisk him out into the castle. And then we see the setup where he goes in and goes to Caesarea and appeals, starts the appeal process to Caesar. So God would continue to keep his plans that he would go to the Gentiles and to kings. What a marvelous thing that was happening. Paul was protected by the Lord Jesus Christ through it all to get his will done. Today, think of this. Why are we here? We're here because of the mercy and grace of God. We're here. There's no guarantees where we'll be tomorrow. I can almost guarantee that there's no guarantees. But yet, we have this hope in Christ, who was offered up on the cross, who did pay the penalty for our sins. And we could be like Paul as we opened. We can say, I've finished my course. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I am now ready. And he's closed that in 2 Timothy 4. And all who have the same hope. I butchered it. I'd better go back there. But we have that same hope that we'll see Jesus. And that is the brightness that we have in these gloomy days that we have together. No, not together, but in the world. Amen. Jesus is sufficient. Here's a good thing in closing. Think of this. We all go to our work every day, whatever we do, and we being humans, we forget things. Forgot where I put my keys. Anybody ever do that? Did you ever go to work or someplace and realize you didn't put your belt on? That's what I heard. You left the house without a belt. You left the house with two different socks. That never happens. I purposely put these on. It's bacon. Bacon socks.
Helen, you need to go home.
See what I have on the other leg. That's bacon. I have matching socks. I was hoping for eggs in the other one. But our lives, no matter what, are imperfect. The only thing that will never, ever change is your salvation. Once you've believed in the gospel, you are justified, free from your sins no matter what. Even if you don't wear a belt. Even if you forget your socks. Lose your car keys. Even if you mess up and run a red light. That's all human nature. You're still saved. Because that's the only thing that's guaranteed. Remember, I was always told, there are only two things, my father always used to say, there are only two things guaranteed in this life, and that's death and taxes. I'd say, well, if you don't pay your taxes, they're not guaranteed, but I say there's only two things that are guaranteed. Actually, one thing, because the rapture could happen any second. That would eliminate death. But there's one thing guaranteed, and that's the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it. It's done. D-U-N, done. I take out my Curly Howard would have been 119 years old last week, so I remember that. But we have our salvation as guaranteed. Jesus Christ laid down his life for our salvation. So no matter what happens in the world around us, change. Remember that? We used to hear that. Hope and change. We certainly got change, and I have less of it in my pocket now. But the one thing that doesn't change is our position in Jesus Christ. His sacrifice for sins. No, what's the word I'm looking for? I can't even think. I'll think of another word. I can't. There is no compromising what Jesus Christ did, no matter how much we compromise. Salvation is a gift so that we won't boast. And we would boast if we had something to do with our salvation. But it's just believe in the gospel. That's what we have. So as we look through the last few chapters of the book of Acts, we could see this transition. We can see now that Paul will get to Rome. He will finish his course, and he was ready to be offered. And we have that same hope today. Amen.